Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It is Memorial Day weekend and we are coming to you live on this Sunday evening, May the 25th. You know, there are terms that we use all the time. Sociologists use them. Christians use them as well. Terms that go sometimes undefined, and everyone seems to have their own definition for these terms. One of the biggest ones used in Christian circles and outside is the term evangelical. Now, you can look it up in a dictionary, and it means of the gospel. But does that definition correspond with what American evangelicals are all about today? You know, there was a time when Lutherans were called evangelicals. That was the term that they liked to use for themselves before they were called Lutherans. And they thought it fit, of the gospel. We're going to talk about American evangelicalism this evening on Issues Etc. If you'd like to join us, our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or if you prefer, we have in-studio email. The address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest joining us to talk about American evangelicalism, Craig Barton. He's former staff member for Campus Crusade for Christ. He's currently an attorney in Santa Barbara, California. He's the United States Director for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of the new book titled The Defense Never Rests. Craig, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, thank you. You mentioned that I'm currently a lawyer. You think I'm going to do something else soon?
Well, you never know. You never know.
Nothing's changed for 17 years, so we'll see.
Okay, you're not facing disbarment or anything like that?
Oh, I hope not.
All right, let's see if in good lawyerly fashion, let's define the term evangelical. What is evangelicalism?
Well, as you mentioned at the front end, evangelical has a historical meaning. The Lutherans in the Reformation time were, for the first time, that term evangelical was used, where the gospel was the center of everything that they were about. The term today has loosely come to mean people that are Christians that emphasize a born-again theology and probably doctrinal minimalism. In general, it's, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. And this covers a wide gamut. There are evangelicals that are in the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, Baptist, Pentecostal, but they would all resonate to the term evangelical.
Okay, let's look at it from the viewpoint of the pew. What would the typical Sunday morning church service look like in an evangelical church, as you have defined it? What would it look and sound like?
Well, and let me just give a very quick background, or just 30 seconds to folks listening as to how I would know that. When I was on staff with Campus Crusade, I spoke in evangelical churches of all stripes across the country for a number of years. So I've probably been in 500-plus evangelical churches of all types. And so before people get irritated and say that's not the service of my church, I'll just say in general, the service of an evangelical church begins with welcoming, begins with songs that are either put on an overhead or that everyone knows, simplistic choruses in general. Oftentimes and normally a hymnal is not used, or if is used is only on a couple of songs. The key is to get as quickly as possible to the sermon, which will go anywhere from a half an hour to 45 minutes. The Baptist church my relatives worship in, on Mother's Day, the sermon was about 45 minutes. There are certainly prayers there that were done, all ex corde or from the heart, no written prayers, and then just an ending out the door. As one of my friends said, it's kind of hard to know sometimes when an evangelical service starts. It just kind of floats into beginning, and you're not really sure. There's not exactly an invocation of the Trinitarian name at the front end. But the high point is certainly the sermon, which is a lengthy exposition of a certain passage.
You mentioned the songs there, Craig. Very briefly, what kind of, you said simple, but what kind of lyrics? What would be the general thrust or message of those songs.
Isn't He Wonderful, Echo Style, about 27 times. Things that you, as my wife would say, she can play all the choruses on the piano, even though she hasn't played piano in a while. It's not a problem for her to play those tunes. They are very, very accessible. They're very easy, and they tend to repeat basic lyrics, generally not, or, since they're guitar-oriented, not in a minor key, not a heavy emphasis on sin, death, the devil, death, dying, old people, agony and pain, largely oriented toward the higher life or victorious living themes in general.
What about the central message of what's preached in many churches that are steeped in American evangelicalism?
Largely, the scripture is seen as a playbook to give you the kind of life that you ought to have to help you make decisions in practical problems. You open it up and go to the page, and we'll find out practical answers to practical living questions. In general, the gospel is preached to non-Christians, and oftentimes the ending will be, today is the day for you to make a decision. Or in this Baptist church of my relatives, a couple of Sundays ago, the pastor went to the side room and invited whoever would come down the aisle and make a decision to come his way. So the scripture, instead of seeing it all being law and gospel, as Lutherans tend to do, and the centrality of leaving people in the comfort that their sins are forgiven, the scripture is seen as something to help get you into spiritual shape and a set of general principles and notes to be taken. Notes are always advisable in a really good evangelical sermon. You should be taking notes and taking points down of application.
All right, before we get into a specific critique of this thing, American evangelicalism, point by point, let's talk about the positives. What are the positive contributions and characteristics of American evangelicalism?
Lock, stock, and barrel. It is zeal for the lost. It is a desire to see people evangelized. It's taking seriously, preach the gospel to all peoples, and the Great Commission. That is the great glory of evangelicalism. They want to evangelize anything breathing. That was, put forward to me the moment I was evangelized and become a Christian in the undergraduate situation by a parachurch organization. I was hauled out to begin sharing my faith. The discussion is about non-Christians. The discussion is about impacting culture. The strength is really that zeal for the lost, and that all people are priests and should be using wherever they are to impact their culture and local area for the gospel.
What about the aspect you mentioned before, and that is these are people who take the Word of God, the Bible, very seriously as inspired, inerrant, and worthy of complete attention. Is that another positive?
That clearly is. And you'll find people, I was at a C.S. Lewis conference a couple weeks ago, next to a person who's Episcopalian in this town, as solid on the inerrancy of Scripture as could be, about ready to pull their hair out over how the Scripture is not having the place it ought to have in their church body. That is an evangelical in the best sense. And definitely a high regard for Scripture has always been a solid basis for the evangelical movement.
All right, Craig, we've got 2 minutes before the break. Why did you leave American evangelicalism?
I ultimately lost respect for the God that would accept the kind of drivel that I knew was being offered up on Sunday morning. I had lost the fear of God, frankly, and I wasn't finding a worship form that had the fear of God in the center of it, which talked and took my sin seriously. I heard very little bit about my sin, and I heard an awful lot about the sins of Democrats or Bill Clinton or abortionists or Hollywood or anybody but me. And I knew I was a sinner. I was reading good Reformation theology, and yet on Sunday morning I was hearing about everyone else's sin, and then I was hearing the moralism. And ultimately that was a real turning point. And then we had kids, And it was very, very clear that our children were not picking up, were much more inclined to giggle in the service and laugh and have oh so much fun, rather than recognizing that they were in the presence of a holy God, they were sinners, that they needed to have that issue dealt with, and the entire atmosphere needed to be changed. God wasn't lucky we were there on Sunday morning, which was a kind of general impression, you know, we're so glad you're here and God's blessed that you showed up. Ultimately, I was about ready to chuck the whole, I shouldn't say, that's probably an extreme statement that I was going to chuck the whole thing, but I was certainly ready to move entirely out of going to church on Sunday as just a waste of time.
Craig Parton is our guest. When we come back from this break, we'll find out where he landed after American evangelicalism and a little more detail into his story. What was missing in those sermons? What was missing in those songs, in that worship? He mentioned fear of God and a message that took his sins seriously. What about the message of the cross? We'll talk about that when we come back from this break. After all, if it's evangelicalism in the truest sense of the term, it seems as though the gospel, the message of the cross, ought to be all over it. Why isn't it? Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. And we have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727. Craig Parton is our guest. We're talking about American evangelicalism. He's the United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Darwinism, pantheism, utopianism, postmodernism. There are many popular worldviews today. Some are obvious, some are not. But they all whittle away at the Christian faith. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Join me and Issues Etc. regular guest Craig Parton, Rolf Preuss, George Mather, and Angus Manoosh for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. The cost is only $229, and this includes the seminar, 7 nights lodging, and all your meals. Now, for more information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in northern Wisconsin, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848, or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on this seminar. I hope to see you there. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Christian ethics in the workplace. Our guest will be Dr. Raymond Hilgard of Washington University, James Truesdell, he's president of the North American Heating, Refrigeration, and Air Conditioning Wholesalers Association, a businessman here in St. Louis, and Pastor Phil Lacus will be talking about ethics in the workplace. Enron, WorldCom, Global Crossing, these big companies going very bad. What drives corporate scandals? And in today's fast-paced business world, where can we turn for practical moral guidance in the workplace? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of June, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to read two articles written by our guest in this hour, Craig Parton. One is titled Luther Light and Reformation Schmooze, and the other is titled From Arrowhead to Augsburg, Bill Bright in the Light of the Lutheran Confessions. The web address is issuesetc.org. Craig, a little more detail into the plight you eventually found yourself in as an American evangelical. You have written this, and I'd like you to explain what you mean. You say, I realized how little actual preaching of the pure gospel I was doing. I also realized how little confidence I had come to have in the power of God's word.
Right. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for a number of years and spent a number of years as national lecturer for Crusade on university campuses. And a lot of the presentations that I gave were on felt need topics, such as improving your dating life, you know, all the things that are worrisome to university students. And the effort to try and get to the cross directly from that was always a bit of a tortured labyrinth. And I came to the point where I felt like, in many ways, that this was really almost a bait and switch situation, where I was talking to people about something because they'd show up for the topic, and then at the end try to turn the whole thing vaguely religious. It really wasn't getting to the cross. It wasn't getting to the offense of the cross. It wasn't getting to the resurrection of Christ. His death for sinners and his resurrection. It was not moving in that direction, and because of that, it really led me on a path to look at where there was a theology that put the cross at the center of it.
And where did you find that?
I ultimately got in touch with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery and Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, who were teaching at the Simon Greenleaf Law School. It was not a place that advertised itself as doing Reformation theology. I went there to study apologetics with the people that were the best in apologetics in Christendom at that time, and still are, in my opinion, and studied under them for a couple of years. But the first class that I took from Rosenblatt was a class on classical and contemporary theology and the defense of the faith, where Rosenblatt compared the basic doctrines of Christendom between how Rome looked at them and how the Reformation looked at them. And I was coming to the conclusion from this class that a lot of the approaches and beliefs that I had come to have really matched up with Rome a lot closer than they did with the Reformation. And that got me thinking very seriously about what kind of theological system I had hitched my wagon to. And as a result of that, I started reading Luther's Small Catechism, and for 15 years that theology percolated in my brain, in discussions with my wife, with friends. We stayed evangelical, but I began teaching Reformation theology within the context of non-denominational Bible churches and that kind of world. And so the theology was there for a long, long time, but I had a lot of support, friends, etc., in the evangelical circles, and so I felt like as long as I can teach good theology to these people, I can put up with a pretty bad worship service on Sunday, because after all, I'm not there for the service anyway. I'm there to do something to give to other people. I'm not there to receive anything. That's not what a worship service is about, really, for a good evangelical. You're there to serve and be obedient, to help other people out, and to give your life away on Sunday morning. So the fact that I was getting nothing, in fact getting offended on Sunday morning, I could live with that for a long time.
Go into more specifics on what you just mentioned. You said that you found yourself as an American evangelical having a lot of similarities with the Roman Catholicism. The two appear very different in practice. Are they similar in doctrine?
Yeah, and that's the irony of it is, I was rabidly anti-Roman and anti-papal, at least formally, theologically. But once I began to unpack the theology of it and realizing that Rome's emphasis on law, gospel, law, or as a rhythm of presenting the cross, but as soon as that was presented right along with it, is really not the cross. It's an effort for you to show by your obedient life that you really believe this, and if you fall off the edge of the wagon, then you may be in real trouble. And as Rod Rosenblatt used to say, you know, there's a real question in evangelical churches whether Christ died for Christian failure too. Well, he had my name writ large over that statement. That was always a very open question. I knew he had died for unbelievers, but the treadmill I was on was very Roman, in that the diet that I was hearing was all about obedience, living a life in obedience to the law and the commandments, and that kind of focus and emphasis on cooperating with grace is very, very similar to the Catholic theology of faith formed in love. and the infusion of grace that comes in the sacraments, and a reason I believe so many evangelicals ultimately end up going to Rome when they find out that Rome is just going to provide them a formalized and historical link to a theology that really they've been practicing for years.
So did that, with only 30 seconds here, that would explain why a lot of prominent evangelicals have fled to Rome. It's really not a big theological leap for them.
It really isn't, though it sounds incredible, but the bright ones out of evangelicalism, many of them are able to put aside their feelings of repulsion about certain things of Rome to start looking at the theology, and when they have, they've converted over. They've come to the conclusion that the theology is really a formal systematizing of things that they've believed and really were taught in many ways and set up by their evangelical pastors to believe for a long time.
Craig Barton is our guest. We're talking about American evangelicalism. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go to this break, there's some people that I would really like to thank. Clarence and Dora of Saratoga, California. David and Mary of San Jose. Dale and Francesca of Cupertino, California. And Bernie of San Mateo, California. I want to thank all of you for your generous gifts to Issues Etc. this past week. Now, to everyone listening out there in Northern California, we spend $455 each week for the purchase of airtime on KFAX. Now, local churches do cover about 40% of this airtime purchase, but we still need a commitment of more than $7,000 in the next 2 weeks in order to continue broadcasting Issues Etc. on KFAX for the rest of 2003. Now, that means we need 30 listeners to pledge $250 apiece, or 15 listeners to pledge $500 apiece, or maybe a simpler way to do the math is 7 listeners to pledge $1,000 apiece. Now, you can donate by credit card by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. We'll have people available to take your calls live for the next 90 minutes, including during this break, 1-800-737-0172. Any size gift is deeply appreciated and useful, 1-800-737-0172. Or if you'd like to make a donation later this week by check, send it to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. If you believe that Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, is a show that desperately needs to be heard by the greater San Francisco Bay Area, please prayerfully consider making a gift this week, 1-800-737-0172. What does the truly spiritual life look like? How is it lived? Do the stations we occupy in life, father, mother, husband, wife, employee, citizen, do these have anything to do with our spiritual life? What is the Christian doctrine of vocation? Find out how God hides himself in the ordinary tasks of life in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, or order online at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section and you'll find information on this book.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here, joined by the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals, Dr. Jean Edward Veith. Dr. Veith, what is the spirituality of the cross?
In the cross, God became flesh. He became one of us, and then he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and took upon himself all of our sins and gave us his righteousness. And it's in connecting to that cross through God's word, through the sacraments, that is the gospel that enables a person to live in that in the shadow of the cross, not in our own works, not in our own experiences, not in mystical experience, all these other things that we try. It's in the cross that we find the grace of God. And that's a historical event that happened a long time ago, but it's also something that we can tie into that really is the secret, I think, for everyday life.
Who were the first evangelicals, and what was their theology?
Well, the word evangelical means gospel, and that's a term that we use a lot, and a lot of people call themselves evangelicals, but many of them, I think, have forgotten what the gospel really is and what the gospel really entails. The first people to be called evangelical were the Lutherans. Now, they weren't called Lutherans back in the 1500s. They were called evangelicals because the center of their theology, everything that they taught, from the role of the sacraments, the nature of worship, to everything, centered on that gospel of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And everything grew out of that. And so what I found in the Lutheran Church, after many years of searching, I found really not just the gospel, but the gospel and how that can be the center of one's spiritual life. So the first evangelicals were the Lutherans. And so I think a lot of people, including other kinds of evangelicals and non-Christians and other people in searching for that gospel, can really find it in its purest essence in Lutheran churches.
You can order our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or order online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about American evangelicalism. Craig Parton is our guest. You know, Craig will also be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar that's going to be held June the 20th through the 27th at the beautiful Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in northern Wisconsin. Craig's going to be leading lectures on the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism, expanding on the things we're talking about during this hour of Issues, Etc., and a lecture on defending the biblical worldview, presenting Christ to convinced pagans. Issues, Etc. will also be there broadcasting live from the seminar. So call the Schwann Center this week at 1-800-577-4848 and ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar June the 20th through the 27th. The cost is only $229, and that includes 10 lectures, 7 nights lodging, and all of your meals. I think there are 19 of them for $229. It's also a great family vacation. 1-800-577-4848. Or you can get more information on this seminar at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, under the What's New section there at the website, you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar June the 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Now, for anyone who registers for this seminar and mentions Issues, Etc., we would like to send you some tapes to listen to during your commute to northern Wisconsin. We'll send you either our 7-part series, that's 7 hours, on testing the truth claims of Christianity with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, or we'll send you our 7-hour series with Pastor Peter Kurowski on a Christ-centered marriage. The number to call for information, 1-800-577-4848, or visit our website at issuesetc.org. Craig, you mentioned something before the break that I've talked with Rod Rosenblatt on numerous occasions, and this has come out very strongly. He believes that this is the great theological and actual practical weakness of the theology of American evangelicalism. The question you mentioned before, yes, Jesus died for unbelievers, but did Jesus die for Christians? It seems to be a real problem with the teaching of sanctification. What are the two views of sanctification that are represented by American evangelicalism and bona fide Reformation theology?
Well, sanctification is really the exciting thing in evangelical churches. No one for a moment would deny Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead. I mean, that's solid evangelical theology. But that was a past historical event. And yes, you need to come to grips with that, with those facts of history, and believe it for yourself and be saved. But that is not the focus of the service. While no one would deny it, really what's at the center of this thing, what really excites everyone to talk about, is the practical Christian living. Okay, that was all done in the past, but let's talk about sanctification, which I hate to say, ultimately, oftentimes reduces to, let's talk about us. Let's talk about the horizontal dimension, relationships, what you're doing, what the Lord is doing in your life, etc. And it's reflected oftentimes in evangelical architecture, which is the emphasis is on the entire horizontal fellowship issues, sanctuaries that are basketball courts kind of thing, and the entire vertical aspect, the good, solid kind of Gothic architecture you see coming out of Europe that really emphasizes God is in heaven and holy. You come to him on your knees, Christ is on the cross, and you need to get your vertical relationship established first, is absent often both in the theology of evangelicalism and in their architecture. So it'll be an emphasis on practical Christian living, what you do, those kinds of themes, whereas the Reformation really sees the sanctification as being that flip side of justification. Justification is all about what Christ has done for you. Sanctification is all about Christ in you. The common theme is all about Christ. I think St. Bile's book on sanctification, Christ in Action, is absolutely on target, a perfect book for people who are just investigating Reformation spirituality to look at it, to see. And in that book, he looks at how Charles Swindoll approaches Christian living in his sermons versus how the Reformation looks at it. And ultimately, that sanctification is going to be all about Christ. It's going to be all about the gospel. And that forgiveness of sins is really what the life of service is all about. Now that you've been saved, you live a life given to others.
So how often did you hear the message of Jesus Christ crucified, not only for unbelievers, but even for Christians as well, in American evangelicalism?
Really, hardly ever. And certainly there'll be people listening who will say, that's not my church, I really feel sorry for them. But in general, if that's your situation, I'm really thrilled for you. Chances are your pastor has hung around the Reformation in order to get that. And I know some evangelical pastors and those who are listening to this who are really moving in that direction. But the reason that they're doing that on Sunday and, quote, leaving their people in the gospel is because they're reading in good, solid Reformation theology. And when you don't have a pastor doing that who's not really been trained in the Reformation, and by the way, the reason they aren't is they don't think the Reformation went far enough. Luther wasn't enough of a radical reformer. And when you don't have a pastor who's trained in that and sees Scripture's long gospel and needing to leave his people in the comfort of the forgiveness of their sins, you'll get the diet that I got, which is, if you're lucky, it's law, gospel, law. But oftentimes, really what it is it's moralism, and then it's the gospel for the unbeliever that happened to wander in, and then it's more moralism, leaving everybody with a list of things to do and go home and apply.
What was your view of church history when you were involved in American evangelicalism?
Well, my view was, was always a bit different than a lot of evangelicals. I came into the faith by a lot of use of apologetics by parachurch groups, and I read from the very beginning, and then when I got around Rosenblatt and Montgomery, they just led me more to read in the areas of church history. But the general feeling in many evangelical churches and the sense that you get from a lot of the pulpits, and we can discuss why that is that History is really all good and fine, but what's happening now is more important, and what we're doing is really Acts 2. Poor Luther and those guys, if you even want to learn about them, they didn't go far enough. They didn't realize that they were holding on to a lot of what Catholicism was about. And, gee, if they could just be doing what we're doing here today, which is just simply breaking bread together, fellowship, prayer, that kind of thing, we are really in the first century church. And that's kind of the feeling of a lot of them, reason being that the pastorate in general, in many fast-growing evangelical churches that really have no denominational affiliation, the pastoral training is just awful. I wish I could be nicer about it, but it's basically, I was a general contractor last week, but I'm a pastor this week. It ain't far from that if it is, or they go to their own insulated little Bible colleges where they're taught by other guys who barely have a training in the languages, if much at all. And they're certainly not going to get much Reformation history or real solid good church history to go back on.
So is there a general lack of knowledge regarding church history in American evangelicalism? And if this is true, what's wrong with taking the ahistorical point of view?
The problem is the underneath that is an arrogance. And the arrogance works itself out in that, you know, nobody really did anything decent until my church body came along, and we really have the ultimate answers in the area of worship. Instead of recognizing in humility, Christians have been worshiping for 2,000 years, and rum thing, wonder why this basic Western rite of the church has survived for almost all of that time. Never a question about it, because you don't even know what it is. It's got to be a Roman Catholic thing, so there's no point in even learning what the elements of the basic Western Rite service are. You're really cast adrift in these things, and it's ahistorical, almost anti-historical, but underneath that is an anti-intellectualism that has really eaten alive Christianity, and that's not just in evangelical circles either. It's the learning stuff is the stuff pastor does, whereas, you know, me, poor slob in the pews, I really don't have to worry about that. I'll let pastor take care of the reading the books, that kind of stuff.
Let's get a listener in here before we go to our break. Chuck is calling from Norman, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Chuck, we have 1 minute.
Yes, Mr. Parton, I just wanted to thank you so much for your life and your teaching. I was a student in Campus Crusade in 1982, and you came to our campus, and you just really helped me a lot. But I wanted to ask if you could comment a little bit on the theology of glory that you see in parachurch ministries or in evangelical church as a whole.
It's an excellent question, Chuck, and thank you for the call. I'll let you get started with about 30 seconds on that. Define theology of glory as opposed to, I think its opposite would be, a theology of the cross, and then we'll need to continue on the other side of the break, Craig.
Right. Theology of the cross is preaching all about Christ, his benefits, his merits, his gifts, all that he has done, placarding him, putting him in the center of all your theology and your worship and your sung confession. The theology of glory is really something that works earth to heaven. The focus is on me, what I'm doing in obedience. It's a law orientation to theology and to practical Christian living. And it really is a separating issue. It's an excellent way to analyze what's going on in a church. Is this a church where the theology of the cross is present in its sung confession and its liturgy and all that it's about, its catechesis? Or is this a worship service that's about the theology of glory? It really is about me, 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 and what I'm doing in obedience.
Craig Parton is our guest. We're talking about American evangelicalism. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour internet-only broadcast on American evangelicalism, there's only one way you can do it. Contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you an absolutely free cassette recording of both hours. Now get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with the phone number and a mailing address during the next break and, again, right after the Issues, etc. close theme. If you have a question or a comment for Craig Parton, we're talking about American evangelicalism, our call-in numbers 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
All right, Issues Etc. junkies, here's something just for you. It's a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. We'll be there broadcasting live along with Issues Etc. regular guests, Rolf Preuss, Angus Manoos, George Mather, and Craig Parton. Here are some of the topics that they'll be discussing at this seminar: Islam, Catholicism Today, Postmodernism and Hypersecularism, Theological Liberalism, Defending the Biblical Worldview, and more. Now, $229 covers the seminar, lodging, and meals for a week. Call the Schwann Center today at 1-800-577-4848 and ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. Or find information at our website, issuesetc.org. Folks, if you're enjoying this interview with Craig Parton, you need to get our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross, and in this book, Dr. Gene Edward Veith details his journey out of American evangelicalism, liberalism, and Eastern mysticism. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith costs only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The number for Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Craig, before the break, we had a caller on the line. He asked about the theology of glory. His specific question at the end was, where does this theology of glory, this from earth to heaven kind of theology, play itself out in evangelical parachurch organizations, and what's the danger of it?
Yeah, it really works itself out in a focus on all the things that you ought to be doing to show that you're sold out for the Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of churches aren't preaching the gospel and are going about doing what is the mission of the church, which is preaching the gospel to all the lost and to all peoples. And as a result of that, you find a lot of parachurch organizations like Campus Crusade, etc., filling in that void. But the diet that oftentimes is being given to the people that have become Christians is a set and list of things to do in order to show that they're sold out to God. And, you know, a lot of this works okay, Todd, when you're in college and you have your health and you're not married and everything's kind of exciting, you're living away from home and all the things that are neat about being away and in a college kind of setting. Where this begins to wear down is when you realize what a miserable sinner you are, that even though you have notebooks full of these things from conferences, you followed hardly a one, that you're still stuck in some of the same sins you were stuck in when you were in college, and you've been told that you ought to have been advancing in this, and you should have been getting away from that. I was in one parachurch organization that really emphasized almost a monasticism, getting away from everybody, going to retreat centers that were far away from everyone for long, extended periods of time, going up to tops of mountains and that kind of thing. And the idea was really almost an Eastern turn inward and find out how good and wonderful you really are and what you can do. And it ultimately ended up not being about Christ dying for me. The problem with that theology is you don't need Jesus anymore because you're not talking about sin very much, and you're not talking about your failure, and you're not talking about your rebellion. You're talking about you and what all you've done and how you've pleased the Lord so much all these times. And when you start down that road, you're probably not going to hear very much cross for you as a Christian.
Let's go back to the phones. Rick is calling from Meridian, Connecticut, listening on WHK. Rick, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. The comment I wanted to make, I had a comment and a question, and the comment I wanted to make, I got into Pentecostalism a while back. It was Christians who brought me to faith in Christ, and I noticed as I started to read the Bible that certain things did not line up with what was going on in the services that I saw. And one of these things was I noticed that with belief in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were teaching people, they were coaching people into speaking in tongues. And they were teaching that everybody gets tongues when the second chapter of the second book of Corinthians made it very clear when it says, you know, to some is given tongues and to some interpretations of tongues. And then they asked the rhetorical question, do all prophesy? Do all perform?
Rick, yeah. I need a question here real quick. We'll take your comment into account, but I need a question.
Why is this being taught that everybody gets tongues and they're coaching people into speaking in tongues? And I don't see this as being biblical at all. And I notice that me or anyone who tries to point this out biblically to a pastor gets ostracized for it.
Rick, thank you for the question. Craig, another aspect there of American evangelicalism, this one a little more extreme, kind of rather than just coaching in sanctification to show how much you're sold out, coaching in these other gifts.
Yeah, and it points out something that is, again, a real problem we haven't had a chance to talk about, and it's the issue of ultimately of authority in these kinds of churches. Is the authority the Word of God, or is the authority your personal experience? And many times when the chips are down in these kinds of settings and the kind of church that Rick is in, the authority is not the Word of God. The authority is personal experience and the subjective approach that person can bring to the table. And it creates a hierarchy of spiritualism. And it's just another way to look and say, well, you have it, you don't. You know, you're not going to be into the inner sanctum here with everyone. And Rick is absolutely on the right road to ask, you know, where is that in Scripture? It's the same questions that Rosenblatt asked me to ask a Lutheran pastor when I started in the Lutheran church. Ask them why they do what they do and to show you it from Scripture where it is. And all I can commend Rick to do is, man, this guy is a Berean, you know, searching the Scriptures to find where it is. Keep asking those questions and go to a church that can answer what they're doing in the service on the basis of the Word of God.
Someone's going to say, look, I know that it's wrong to focus entirely on me and on my motivation, kind of the little engine that could preaching and teaching, but yeah, and I know we need to focus more on Jesus, but can't we have a balance of the two?
Well, you know, that's a nice heresy called semi-Pelagianism, and that's why evangelicals are so attracted to Rome. That's precisely, it's not as if I'm totally dead in sin. There's a little spark in me that can cooperate with God. This is absolutely what old Adam wants to know. He just wants a tiny opening to say, I'm not dead on the hospital table. I'm quivering a little bit. There's something in me that can say yes to Jesus. And Scripture comes along and says, no, you really are dead. You really do need a resurrection. You really are a bunch of rattling bones. But God is going to do the saving from beginning to end. And it's going to be the greatest news you've ever heard.
All right.
He's going to take care of it.
One last question before we go with only a minute to answer. What would you say to Reformation churches who haven't taken the best of American evangelicalism, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, a zeal for evangelism, but rather have borrowed the worst of American evangelicalism, this theology that isn't Christ-centered but me-centered, and a doctrine and practice that separates itself from 2,000 years of church of historic Christianity?
You are you're on a train that's already left a station, is what I'd say to them. You are trying to appeal to evangelicals by that kind of worship style. They won't be appealed to it. You're going to attract all the wrong kinds of people there. And your cultural, sociological background makes you a very bad candidate to do evangelical worship style. It's a foreign language to you. It's my first language. It's what I was raised in, was evangelicalism as a Christian for, you know, 20 years. It's my first language. I've had to learn the language of the Reformation as a second language. These people don't know evangelicalism as their first language. They're going to make all kinds of mistakes and errors in trying to deal with it, and the sharpest evangelicals are moving toward a more ordered worship form, the use of a hymnal, looking to catechisms, looking to the ancient worship of the church, and Reformation churches are running off trying to find the latest Amy Grant CD to put in for the guy who's doing special music up front.
Folks, we will be continuing our discussion on American evangelicalism live in the next hour on the Internet. You can join us and listen by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click when you get there on the worldwide KFUO logo, issuesetc.org. We'll also be taking your phone calls for Craig Parton in the next hour at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll take your email as well at issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers in the next hour will receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. The number to call, write it down and get ready to call in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone calls, freeing up phone lines right after the break. Look, Jesus didn't come to give us a theology that says, I think I can, like the little engine that could, and to put the emphasis on what we do now that he saved us. He came to give us salvation. Not only in the day you were saved, but today too. The forgiveness of sins, mercy, his love, all your sins taken away. Every day. That's what he did at the cross. He didn't just get you started. He saved you. And it's yours today and tomorrow. And he did it even for you, a Christian. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.